Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, not necessary. It won't get you a raise, John, so don't, you can stop now. That's what I figured. Hey, we're doing a series called Fixer Upper right now, and in this series, we're talking about things that God wants to fix in our life, and in order to have something fixed, you got to have something broken. And so, last week, we talked about our hearts, that sometimes we come in with this broken heart, damaged heart, and then we allow God to come in and fix that part of who we are. This week, I want to talk about relationships for just a few minutes with you today, and I want to talk about this idea of broken relationships. And I'm not talking about your girlfriend dumped you, your boyfriend broke up with you whenever you're a little kid. I'm talking about sometimes whenever we have relationships in our lives, we begin to look at some other people and some different aspects of their life, and then we begin to have issues in our hearts towards them. So let me give you some examples. Have you ever had those people in your life that everything seems to go really well for them and nothing ever goes well for you? Right? Like you start doing a diet, you're going to do this 30-day diet, and you're about, a week into your 30-day diet, and then your friend comes over and they're like, oh, I want to join you in your 30-day diet. And after the 30 days, you have gained 6 pounds, and they lost 15 pounds, and they're looking good, right? And you hate them. You hate them, right? And so you get that kind of mentality. Or these people that come in and they spend their money, they waste their money, and you're saving and you're tithing and you're doing all the things you're supposed to be doing financially, and they waste all their money, and then, all of a sudden they get an inheritance of $30,000, and here you are struggling and they're going to just waste it, and so you get really frustrated. Sometimes we have these people, we come into church and we're like, man, I helped start this church. I've been here since the beginning. I was here at the PlayStation. I was here at the school before the roof caved in. Like, I've been here for a long time, and I've been serving, and they won't ever let me on stage to sing. And this joker gets here, and in 1 week, she's already on stage singing. And then we get frustrated. We get aggravated. We get so bitter and so angry towards people. Maybe on a more serious note, maybe you tried for a long time to have a kid, and you tried for years to have a kid, and you went through a lot of issues and a lot of problems trying to have a kid, and then here this couple gets married, and on their honeymoon, they don't even want kids, on their honeymoon they get pregnant. And they're like, they're not even trying hard, and they're getting pregnant. I've tried for 10 years, I can't get pregnant. I will never get pregnant, personally. I mean, I've been trying for never, Maybe you come in on Wednesday nights, and you've been praying the prayers, and you come in on Wednesday nights and you see us pray, and we say, we're praying for jobs and better jobs and raises, bonuses, and benefits. And you're like, I'm tithing, I'm praying, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. And then when I get to work, this new guy comes in and he gets promoted above me. And now he's the manager. And last week he was working for me, and now I'm working for him. And I don't understand what God's doing. And we start getting really upset. We start getting really aggravated with people. And the thing is, these are the kind of things that begin to break relationships. It's one thing when it's a stranger, but it's something totally different when it's a family member, it's a friend. Look, I've had this happen to me before. I remember one time, and y'all can't, those of you that know him, you can't tell him this story, but you know me, and I'm probably way too honest when I preach, but we used to have a guy that was a worship pastor here named Shane Jones, and then Shane decided to go start another church, and so whenever Shane decided to leave to go start the other church, God really blessed those guys, and God really helped those guys get started. And we were for them, and I was. I wasn't lying. I wasn't fake. I really was for them and praying for them, and we supported them and blessed them and did a lot of stuff for them. And just a few weeks, I guess it was a couple months ago, I went and preached over there. So we really are really good friends. He's one of my best friends. But I remember during that time frame, during that year, I just really felt like I felt like God wanted me to give away one of our vehicles. We had a couple of vehicles, and so I just felt like God wanted us to give away one of our vehicles, and so I did. I gave away a vehicle, and when I gave away the vehicle, it put us down to one vehicle in our home, and so I'm like bumming, you know, cars off of family members and borrowing the church van. And so it was super creepy, you know, because at that time we didn't have stickers on the van that said Gateway Family Church. We just had a white unmarked van. And, you know, you don't really need to pick up your kids from school in a white unmarked van because you get a lot of questions about you and cops try to come talk to you a lot. And so it was just really a real weird deal. And so here I am feeling like I'm struggling. I got no vehicle. You know, I'm borrowing a white church van. And then I'm talking to Shane, and they've got a vehicle. And for years, they just had one vehicle, and that's how they did because Kisa worked here with him. And so they didn't need two vehicles. And so they're talking all this stuff, and they said, "Man, you'll never believe this. Someone just showed up and gave us a car for free." I was like, "Man, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I hope that car breaks down." You know what I mean? Like, I was just so, like, can we just be real for a minute? That's how I felt on the inside. You know what I mean? Like, and then I would get on, like, I couldn't even get on Facebook because I'd look on Facebook. He's talking about all this stuff people giving him, and so-and-so gave me a check for $5,000. Like, I'd never get a check for $5,000, you know? And it was just one of those things. Some of y'all are looking at me like I'm a really bad sinner, but I promise you, you do the same thing. You just don't want to talk about it. And so, and I'm just the dummy that does it from stage. And so I felt bad. On the inside, I got really upset. I would get really aggravated. Why? Because he's getting stuff that I want. And here's what happened. Now, he doesn't know this until he listens to this message. He doesn't know this, but on my side of the relationship, there was a problem. On his side, there's no problem. He's blessed. He's living life. He's doing great. On my side, there was an issue. And it began to break some stuff in our relationship to the point I didn't want to just call him all the time and hear about all his blessings when I'm suffering. I know none of y'all have been through that, but it's a hard place to go through sometimes. It begins to break relationships. I remember this guy one time. I had been in this ministry school, and I'd gotten out, and they asked me to come back and help them do a missions trip to Finland, which is awesome. If you ever get to go to Finland, it's a great place to go. And so I'm on this airplane, 8 hours flying from New York to Finland, and this young guy, it was his first year in ministry school, and he's like, "You're already in ministry. Do you mind if I sit by you on the plane ride over there and just ask you questions about ministry?" And of course, my pride swole up. You know, I'm like, "Yeah, of course you can. You know, I'm 1 year in the ministry. I know it all." You know, and so he sits next to me for 8 hours, and I'm thinking he's going to be asking me all these questions. He asked me one question, and I begin to answer that question, and he interrupted me to tell me how he would do it instead. And then the rest of the plane ride was 7 more hours of him telling me all the stuff he was going to do in ministry. So it was very aggravating. Well, a few years later, I find out that this kid has gone and he started his own church. Now, this is after I had started Gateway. And so we're at Gateway, and at the time, we're struggling. We can't even get, you know, 60, 70 people to come to church, and financially we're struggling. And I asked somebody, I was like, "Hey, how's so-and-so doing?" And they said, "Oh, man, you'll never believe it. He started a church, and within like 3 weeks, they had 800 people. And I'm like, "You're kidding me!" You know, I broke my phone in half. I was like, "This is ridiculous. This joker that was on the plane with me that didn't know anything about ministry, and in 2 weeks, he's got 800 people in his church. How is this possible?" Sometimes we get very jealous. We get very bitter. We get very angry towards people. Let me tell you something real quick. This isn't in my message, but let me just tell you this. That same guy that started his church and in a few weeks got up to 800, within probably less than a year, or maybe just over a year, he was out of the ministry. Because that rapid growth put so much pressure on him, he ended up drinking and doing some stuff he shouldn't have done and ended up being with some people he shouldn't have been with and had to leave that church. Sometimes the things you want aren't necessarily the things you need. There's sometimes things that you want in life or people you want to be like in life, but what you don't understand is the pressure that it takes to be in that position, and you may not spiritually, emotionally, physically be ready to withstand the pressure that it takes to be in that position. So sometimes you better be careful what it is that you're wanting from God. And you might want to learn to be content with what God's given you. Let me give you three quick stories today. I want to show you a couple of people that had the same thing happen to them to make myself feel better so I don't feel like the only loser today, because I want to show you people in the Bible that had the same problem I did. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, there's these two brothers, Cain and Abel, and the Bible says this: when they grew up, they became Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. Cain was a farmer. when it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of his firstborn lambs from his flock, and the Lord accepted Abel and his gift. Let me pause right there for a second and just say, next week we'll be talking about how God wants to fix your money. Can I just go ahead and give you a little preview? Part of the way God wants to fix your money is to get you away from Cain's offering and get you towards Abel's. If you look at Cain's offering, it's not a matter that he gave vegetables and fruit. It's a matter of how he gave. It said he just gave some. I just got a little extra, you know. Well, I had 10 carrots and, here's a carrot the rabbit didn't eat. I'll just throw that in there. He just gave some. It didn't matter to him. His gift was not had no passion behind it. Whereas Abel gave the first, the best. He gave from his heart. Jesus said this. He said, it doesn't matter what you give. It's how you give. And he said, the little lady with only two pennies, she gave more than everybody else because she gave from her heart. She gave from all that she had. So I'm just giving you a little preview. Next week, we need to learn how to give like Cain and not like Abel. Look what happened in verse 5. You know what I mean. But the Lord accepted, verse 4, the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, verse 5. But he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry and he looked dejected. You ever looked dejected before? Why are you so angry, the Lord said to Cain. Why do you look so dejected? If you will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Can I tell you something? Sin has a desire to enslave you. And whenever we get into these situations where we're dejected and we're always looking at someone else, the question you want to ask yourself is, has their recognition become my rejection? Think about that for a second. Has someone else's recognition become your rejection? And whenever we allow that to happen, the Bible says sin is crouching at the door of your heart, ready to control you, ready to enslave you. There's another family in the Bible I want to look at real quick. Joseph and his brothers. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 through 20, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to hit a couple of verses here. But whenever you go home, you might want to check that out. Genesis 37, look at verse 3. It says, Jacob, who's the dad, loved Joseph more than his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Verse 4, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. And they couldn't say a kind word to him. Have you ever been in one of those situations? Maybe you don't think you hate somebody, but you see that they get all the favor. They're the son, they're the brother, they're the sister that always gets the most favor. They never get in trouble, and I always get in trouble, right, Gabriel? They never get in trouble, and I always get in trouble. And you don't ever have a kind word to say about them. Think about that. When someone comes and talks to you about Sean, and they're telling you about Sean, and you know. The real story about Sean is, you know, if you really knew how Sean was outside of church, then you wouldn't think all this. And we always have to bring in the negative about somebody. Do you ever find yourself doing that? That shows that you've got a problem. Look at what it keeps on saying there. It says, verse 19, Jacob had sent Joseph out to hang out with his brothers. And they said in verse 19, look, here comes the dreamer. Verse 20, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We'll tell our father a wild animal ate him. Joseph started having these dreams. His brothers already hated him because their daddy liked them more than he liked everybody else. And Joseph starts having these dreams, and in his dreams, he's dreaming of promotion. He's dreaming of being the head. He's dreaming of being in charge, and all his brothers are bowing down to him, and obviously they did not like his dream. Sometimes we start talking to people and they start telling us their dreams. They start telling us all the great things they're going to do. They start telling us about, you know, what they're going to be and what they're, and we start getting mad at their dream. The brother said, look, here comes the dreamer. Let's just kill him. Like, we're tired of this dude. We got nothing good to say about him. Let's just kill him. Sometimes someone else's dream becomes our nightmare. Their dream becomes our nightmare. The last family I want to look at quickly is Esau and Jacob, another couple of brothers. Now, let me give you a little background on Esau and Jacob, because we're going to stay with Esau and Jacob for just a few minutes, and we'll kind of end talking about Esau and Jacob. But with Esau and Jacob's story, it goes like this. They're twins. They're twins, and when they were born, the Bible says that Jacob came out second, and when he came out, he was holding on to Esau's ankle, and a lot of people say that is symbolism that means that Jacob always wanted to be better than Esau. Like, he was trying to hold him back to take over. Now, we know that's not exactly how that works, but that's what they thought when he came out. And so they even named Jacob Deceiver. His name means deceiver. And so Jacob comes out, he's the deceiver, and so at some point in their lives, Jacob ends up tricking Esau to get his birthright. And then later on in the story, Esau is, their dad, Isaac, is getting old. He's getting ready to die. And in those days, they would bless their children. And whenever they blessed their children, whatever they pronounced over that child is how that child's life would become. And so the father would always bless the older child. And usually what that meant was it was kind of establishing kind of the inheritance. It was establishing the pecking order that when I die, I will establish. So my oldest son is here. So it'd be like, I would establish, you're going to be the head of your brothers and sisters. You're going to be in charge. When I'm dead, I'm leaving everything to you. All the money is yours. All the house is yours. Everything is yours. And you're going to have to run things from here on out. And it would be a great blessing as an older child. But whenever Jacob's mama found out that Isaac was getting ready to bless Esau, the older brother, she devised a little plan. And she told Jacob, she said, look, we're going to trick this joker. And so Isaac told Esau, the older brother, he said, look, I'm ready to bless you, but before I bless you, would you go shoot me a deer and make me a stew? They were kind of rednecks, those two. And so Esau is like, yeah, man, I'll do it. And so Esau goes hunting. And while Esau's hunting, the mama told Jacob, she said, look, we're going to send you in there and you're going to pretend to be Esau. And when you pretend to be Esau, you're going to get the blessing because your daddy's about blind and he can't see very good. And so I'm going to let you pretend to be Esau. And he said, Jacob said, well, how am I going to pretend to be Esau? And so the mama took some of Esau's clothes and put them on him. And then she took some goat skin and wrapped goat skin around his arms and around his neck. Can you imagine how hairy Esau must have been if they're going to trick his daddy with goat fur? That's a hairy dude, man. I used to have a basketball coach one time, and he was going bald on top, but his hair in the back was still thick, and it went all the way down into his shirt. Like, it just grew. It connected. The hair on the back of his head connected all the way down to his ankles. I mean, it was a crazy. He was a hairy fella. He would take off his shirt, and I was like, why is he wearing a sweater under his shirt? This doesn't make sense. And so that's how Esau was. Esau was a really hairy guy. And so Jacob comes in to Isaac, and he's like, hey, I brought you the stew. I killed the animal. I brought you the stew. And he's like, and Isaac says, that doesn't sound like my son Esau. And he's like, I brought you some stew. You know, and so he talks, and he says, well, let me touch your hands and arms. And he rubs on him, and he smells him. He's like, you smell like Esau. You feel like Esau. You're really hairy. He's like, so maybe you are Esau. And so the Bible says that he gave Jacob the blessing. And he gave Jacob the blessing. And then the Bible says that as he's giving him the blessing, right as he's done, as Jacob is leaving the tent, in comes Esau, and Esau comes in ready for the blessing. But he finds out that his dad has given the blessing to his brother, and he's been deceived. So look at verse 34 of Genesis 27. When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud and bitter cry. Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too, he begged. But Isaac said, your brother was here and he tricked me and he's taken away your blessing. Isaac said to Esau, I have made Jacob your master and have declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I have guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give to you, my son? Esau pleaded, but do you have only one blessing? Oh, my father, bless me too. Then Esau broke down and wept. Let me ask you a question. Has someone else's blessing become your curse? Has someone else's blessing become your curse? To me, this is a heartbreaking story because I feel for Esau. We give Esau down the road a lot of times as Christians, but I feel for Esau because Esau's doing everything right. Like he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He went out, he went hunting, he made the stew, he did everything his dad asked him to do, and he comes in, and now someone else has deceived him and taken his blessing. Sometimes in our life, we feel like we're doing everything we're supposed to do. We feel like we're doing everything right, but we just can't seem to get the blessing that someone else is getting, and that blessing that they're getting becomes our curse. The blessing they're getting becomes something that becomes a weight on our shoulders. It becomes a yoke around our neck. And so sometimes I feel for him when it says he broke down and wept, because I know how that feels sometimes. And I'm sure you do too. We have those moments. But I want to tell you something. There's freedom for us today. There's a way that God wants to fix our problem with relationships. And you think at first it's going to be he's going to fix them, but really they're not the problem. Maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe someone else just got a blessing that you didn't get. It doesn't matter at the end of the day, because you can't do anything about them. But there's one person you can always do something about, and that's you. That's you. And so today for our fixer-upper, the fixer-upper we want to fix is we want to fix us. So I want to give you four steps this morning that are going to help you to overcome your freedom problem, to fix it. And the step one is going to be this. In Genesis chapter 27, the next verse is verse 39. Finally, his father Isaac said to him. So Isaac says, okay, I'll give you a blessing, but listen to this blessing. You will live away from the richness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven above. That doesn't sound like a good blessing to me. Verse 40. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. But check out the end of verse 40. But when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck. When you decide to break free, can I tell you something? The first step today is for you to make a decision, for you to decide to break free. You can sit around and be a victim all day long, but until you decide that you're going to be more than a conqueror, until you decide that you're going to be free, until you decide that you're not going to live in that mindset anymore, you will stay a slave. He said you're going to be a slave the rest of your life until you decide to break free. Jesus said this. He said, if you want freedom, you need to bring your yoke to me. You make a decision. You make the choice to come to me. I can come to you, yes, but the fact is, if Jesus just went around and just set everybody free without any decision, then people would not be able to live in that freedom. It has to be a choice that we make. We need to come decide that, hey, I'm done with this mess. I'm done living under this. There was a time, I've mentioned this before, there was a time in my life where I had been done wrong. I had been treated bad. I had been put out. And I felt like the problem was someone else's, but I was the one living under the curse. They weren't living under the curse. They were having great time. They were having success. They were being blessed. And I'm the one on the other side that was struggling and hurting and always bitter and always angry and always jealous. Can you see the problem here? I was the one that was the victim. But I maintained my victim mentality. So every time I went to God, I would say, God, look at what they did. And God's saying, but look at who you are. Are you going to live under that yoke? Are you going to live under these chains? Are you going to finally break free? Are you going to make a decision to get out from underneath that mess and walk in the freedom that I've called you to walk in? So step one is you got to make a decision. You decide to be free. I love that. He said, but when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck. The second lesson, the second step we need to do is we need to learn from other people's success. Sometimes the things that we think are successful and blessings in someone else's life is really something that they worked hard to get, and we don't realize that, and so we talk bad about them. I was listening to, God has really put me in this odd position here in our community. Through sports and different things, I get to meet a lot of people, and it feels like I meet a lot of pastors and church staff members. And so I was talking to this guy that works at a particular church, and something came up about another church. Somehow we got on the subject of this other church, and he said, yeah, he said, you know, that church, they've got bad doctrine and no morals, and the reason they do well is because they are not doing it right. And I just sat there and I just, okay. You know what I mean? I'm just like, I'm not going to get into this battle with you about this. And it's funny, just as a FYI, my wife talked to another staff member of the same church, the guy that was talking bad about this other church, and she was saying, you know, you will never believe how many people just come to our church and they don't serve God at all. They just come to churches. And I thought, oh, that other church got bad doctrine. You got bad people. I don't know which one I would take here, you know. But I think it's one of those things. Sometimes he wanted to talk bad about this other church. And I remember hearing about stuff like that. And I remember seeing other churches and they would do so well. And I would think my first thought, while I look bad on him, I know I've done the same thing. And I would think my first thought would be, well, they've got to be doing something wrong. They got to be, if they're growing, they got to be doing something wrong. If this person is blessed, it's because they're doing something wrong. Now, does that make any sense whatsoever? It's not very often God blesses bad people. And I'm thinking if everything's going well for them, it's because they're doing something wrong. I remember one time Church of the Highlands was when they first started just blowing up. And it's amazing what God has done at Church of the Highlands. And I remember a lot of people were really mad. A lot of people were just, oh man, I can't believe that. They're stealing all our people and they're doing all this and they're bad. You know, they don't have this. And they talked really bad about Church of the Highlands. And then one time I started making some friends at Church of the Highlands. I started talking to them about some stuff. And I found out, you know, one of the things that Church of the Highlands does that most of us don't do in church is they pray a heck of a lot more than the rest of the churches in this area. I mean, they pray. They pray a lot. They do 21 days of prayer. And when they do 21 days of prayer, they get people coming to their church at 6 a.m. every morning for 21 days. Now, let me tell you something. You may say what you want to about other churches, but any church that's willing to pray as much as they're willing to pray, God's going to bless that. God's going to bless that. And I started thinking, I started looking at them, and I started thinking, you know, I can't do everything that they do. My church doesn't have the money that church has. But you know something? I can learn from their success. And I can't learn from how many lights to put up and having, you know, 8,000 volunteers on a Sunday morning. I can't learn from that. But one thing I can learn from is that I need to pray more. I can learn to pray more. And sometimes some of the people in your life that you get really jealous of and you get really bitter of, you might want to really inspect their life because some of the stuff that they're doing may not be as bad as you think it is. Some of the way that they're being elevated may not be what you think it is. It might be that they're just really serving God behind closed doors and you don't see it. Maybe that person that got on stage to sing before you did, maybe they've been putting in a lot of hours behind the scenes, really crafting their gift from God, and maybe that's why God elevated them up. Sometimes there's some things we can learn from some other people about what they're doing and how we might can change. And look, there may be some things that they're doing, you know, it may not be them at all. And if that's the case, there's nothing that you have to learn, then you just need to keep doing what you're doing right. God told Cain, he said, if you do what's right, won't you be blessed? At the end of the day, God's called you to be you. So if you're at your job and this guy got elevated and you're like, there's nothing I can learn from that guy or I've learned everything I can learn from him, then you just need to do what you do. Do what God called you to do. Stay faithful, stay consistent, and just keep doing what God's called you to do. And at the end of the day, God will bless faithfulness. He will bless faithfulness. So you just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Let's look at step 3 real quick. Step 3, Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. Well, let me back up for just a second. Let me pause. Let me show you something that happened in the life of Esau. I put it in your notes of verses, but I didn't say this. And I'm not going to go into the verses. It's not going to be up here, guys. But in Esau's life, before we even get to the story of the blessing, Esau married some Hittite women. And apparently his mama didn't like the Hittite women because they were making her life miserable, the Bible says. They were making her life miserable. Some of y'all got some in-laws like that. We don't raise our hands on that stuff, though. And so they were making their life miserable. And so whenever Jacob ends up leaving for his life, Esau said, I'm going to kill Jacob after the blessing issue. He said, I'm going to kill Jacob. And his mama said, look, we got to get him out of here. And the Bible says that his mama said, don't let him marry the Hittite women. Send him off to some of our relatives that we know, some people that we know, and let's send him off over there and let him get a woman. And the Bible says that Esau noticed that his parents did not care for the Hittite women. Now, he's been married to these women for a long time, and he never recognized the fact that he was going against his parents' will. So the Bible says that while Jacob is gone, Esau finds him a woman from one of his relatives. Now, I know that sounds weird. We don't normally marry cousins, but back in those days they did, apparently. And so he finds him a woman. Why? He just decided, you know what? At the end of the day, I see what is supposed to be right. I'm learning from Jacob Now, he hates Jacob. He wants to kill Jacob. But Isaac said, if you will learn to break free, if you'll shake his yoke off of your neck, if you'll decide to break free. And so whenever he decided to break free, now he can see Jacob in a different light. When he's no longer bitter, now he can see Jacob for who he is. And he can see that, hey, Jacob's doing some stuff right. I may hate the way he deceived me. I may hate the way he took my birthright. I may be very jealous of the way he got blessed. But you know what? He's doing one thing right, and I can learn from that. So let's go down to step number three. Verse 1 of Genesis 33. Now, what's happened here is Jacob is gone. He's been gone for years. And while Jacob's been gone, he's gotten himself married. He married a couple of women. And so he's got these wives. And he decides to leave where he's living with his father-in-law. He decides to leave there and go back home. And so he's on his way back home. He's got all of this stuff. He's got cows. He's got sheep. And the Bible says that he wrestles with God. Maybe you've heard that term before. The Bible says he wrestled with God all night. And the whole time he's wrestling with God, he's saying, bless me, bless me. Don't let me go. I won't let you go until you bless me. You know, sometimes people don't even recognize the fact that they're blessed already. This dude's got all kinds of stuff, and he's still wanting more blessing because he doesn't even recognize the blessing that he already has. We need to recognize the blessings we already have. And so he's wrestling with God, and he's going out, and he looks out, and he begins to sin. The Bible says he sent his wives, and he lined them all up in order of importance, and he's sending gifts to Esau because he knows Esau is waiting for him when he goes back home. And he knows Esau is waiting to kill him because the last thing he heard from Esau before he ran out was, I'm going to kill you. And so he begins to send all this stuff to Esau, presents and gifts. Look at verse 1 here of 33. Then Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming with 400 men. I bet he's shaking in his sandals, right? Like, I'm sure he is scared because he's seeing that Esau has an army and Esau's coming after him. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives, and he put the servant wives first and Leah her next, and then Rachel and Joseph last. Verse 3, then Jacob went on ahead, and as he approached his brother, he bowed down to the ground 7 times before him. He's saying, Please forgive me. You know, I'm so sorry. He's bowing down 7 times. The Bible says, Peter said, how many times do we need to forgive people? 7 times. And Jesus said, 7 times 70. He said, you got to keep forgiving. And so he's bowing down 7 times, just hoping he can get some forgiveness. But look at what happens in verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. So what's the third thing is, the third step is you got to embrace what broke you. You got to embrace what broke you. You've been trying to have kids. You can't have kids. And this person over here has kids. Instead of being bitter and being mad, why don't you buy them a stroller? Why don't you throw them a baby shower? You know, this guy gets up here and it's his, you know, it's Philip's first Sunday in church and he's playing the keyboard. And then in his second Sunday in church, John lets him lead a song. Instead of you putting your hands in your pocket and being mad and being sullied up, why don't you lift your hands and worship God with him? Why don't you support him from the crowd and do what you're supposed to do? You know, sometimes we have to embrace those people. There's been times in my life where I felt hurt and I felt like someone was out to get me. And you know what I did? I sent them an offering. You know what I did? I blessed them. I prayed for them. I did something tangible. I learned to embrace what broke me. Don't shy away from it. Embrace it. Embrace what broke you. The last step is this. Step 4. Before we get into this step, I want to read you a quick little story. This happened years ago. But there was an 82-year-old Christian lady from Hong Kong who told of her life in China. And she's talking about before the revolution happened, the communist revolution. And so much of her vocabulary was still the communist vocabulary. And so the revolution, they called it the liberation, freedom, right? They called it liberation. And so they started asking her this lady questions. Here's what she said. I want to read this. She was asked, when you were back in China, were you free to gather together with other Christians to worship? Oh, no, she answered. Since the liberation, no one is permitted to gather together for Christian services. But surely you were able to get together in small groups and discuss the Christian faith. No, we were not, the woman replied. Since the liberation, all such meetings are forbidden. Well, were you free to read the Bible? since the liberation, no one is free to read the Bible. Can I tell you something today? It doesn't matter how many times you say you're free. It doesn't matter how many good words you use. Words will never set you free. As a matter of fact, you can listen to sermons about four steps to freedom, and not one of those steps is going to really set you free without this fourth step. And the fourth step is this. It's found in John 8, 34 through 36. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family. In other words, a slave can't stay in the house. But a son's part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Let me tell you the last step is you got to have freedom from the Son. Jesus said, I quoted this earlier, Jesus said this, if you feel like you're weighed down by something, you got something on you that you can't get off, you got this bitterness, you got this hatred, you got this jealousy, you got this broken relationship, and it's a weight around your shoulders. Every time you see that person at Walmart, you turn and go the other way. Every time you get on Facebook, you get mad and angry every time you see one of their posts. Every time you see them in church and you see them ministering, you can't even worship. You can't listen to the message because you're so frustrated and aggravated. Jesus says if you're carrying this heavy weight, and he called it a yoke, which is the same thing Isaac said about Esau. He said it's a yoke. And if you're carrying this yoke around your neck, Jesus says, come to me. You decide to come to me. Do what's right. Give me all of your heavy weight, and I'll set you free. The Bible actually says, I will give you rest. And that word rest there can also be translated as a refreshing or a restoration. Jesus says, I want to fix you up. I want to fix what's broken in you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.